I think if you are like myself, we are still in the mood of celebrating the Christmas. And because Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this celebration shows exactly the greatness of the persons of Jesus Christ. Why a birth of one person really would be celebrated like that through history every day by his followers. And even people who are not believers, they have come to reap the blessings and the benefit of maybe even like in form of holidays. They don't have to work. you see, something we didn't have privilege growing up in the Islamic majority world. Even on the 25th of December, we still go to lectures when I was doing university in Egypt. And so the birth of Jesus to them was not really important. So you can really give thanks to God that you are in places predominantly are really Christian. And we can also sympathize with our brothers who are also celebrating, even though they are not given holidays. Here, what I want to bring to you today is to capture all that we have talked about in the past, about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and why he has impacted our lives so much, and that we want to boast about him and to reorient our lives to follow him and to serve him, because he came to save us, because he brought us salvation, and this salvation is so complete, because as I said in the previous sermon, because this salvation is, we can trace it back to God himself, the creator of the whole universe. And you could recall when the angel was sent to Mary. And it was just like telling her exactly that there's something. God is doing something. And the same thing also was told Elizabeth, Zechariah, that they are going to have a child. Even in their old age. So we read all these verses, 21:26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. God really knew where he was going. He sent the angel. An angel went and spoke to Mary. And today I want to look at the basis for God's actions in sending his only begotten son into the world. And I want to bring this carefully to us tonight, today, this morning, because the theme of mercy, it is just so clear in all the histories why God was acting like that, to save people. Well, if you are not in danger, you wouldn't be sent a savior, isn't it? So you are in danger. You need a savior. And the danger is sin. You see, the danger the whole world is in is sin. And today we live in the postmodern world that reject this idea of the fact that we have problem. That, in fact, that we are far from God and that we are destined for destruction, for judgment. And we need a savior. You see, that is why even in the Christian circles, today it's hardly referred to Jesus as our savior. You see? Maybe my friend, yes, he's a friend, but there is a process to get into that. Even Abraham didn't become in vain a friend of God. It was after he knew God himself and the intimate relationship that he was having with him and all the blessings, the benefit that he was receiving as a result of having received mercy from God to walk with him in covenant, for God to make a covenant with him. You see, and God is a covenant-making God. And all that we find ourselves in is the covenant. You see, and there will be reference later to the covenants. The theme of mercy. If we are ever going to appreciate the salvation we have, it is inescapable. It should stay in our minds that we are a people who have received mercy from God. We don't deserve. If you have been saved, that is what you have received. It's a mercy from God. Because the idea of being saved in itself, before I came to know this, it was just removed from my mind. And I believe it is so far from the mind of every unbeliever that they will ever encounter something like this, that they will encounter God himself. And the moment your attention is brought to this, and then your world is changed altogether. I was sharing on Friday night with a group of Sudanese people. They asked me to come and speak to them briefly about the glory of God. And I said to them, the glory of God is that all we should be desperate to know, you know? And we can know the glory of God through his mercy only if he invites us to this. And that is what he has done for us in sending Jesus Christ to us. So God's mercy is the fundamental basis for God's actions, even through the history and back in the Old Testament. And no wonder why our Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted us, how the ethical styles with which we will conduct our lives, he would not avoid the fact that he is calling us, his followers, to be merciful. Identifying mercy as the primary motivations behind God's acts of even sending him into this world. See, he could see this, that it's out of God's mercy. And we, his followers, we are to be also merciful as our God himself, if we have come to know him. And that is why the cruelty is a foreign virtue. It's evil virtue if it ever exists in within Christian circles. You have heard of child abuse within the places where it's supposed to be pure places. You see, and strifes and competitions and conflict, even courts among God's people, no mercy. So when we were saved for free, we who deserve to spend eternity in hell, we have been shown mercy. We have seen God's mercy extended to his own people when they were crushed by Pharaoh and his own people. They were working, and you have seen the drama and the presentations that the filmmakers have given us in showing us the cruelty that God's people in Egypt were enduring. And we will see that will come out in the song of Zechariah in 1 and verses 7 to 1 onward. Let us look closer to some verses. Firstly, I want to look into verse 57. If you have your Bible with you, verse 57 and 58. And that the birth of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had to be born if Jesus ever is going to come, isn't it? Because God is God of order. All that we are seeing here in the birth of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of his promises, the promises that the Lord himself has made. And he is just working, really fulfilling all the promises he has made, because he can never lie. You see, he has made a promise 10,000 years before, you see, and he's still to that. And that is what really gives us confidence in trusting him. You say, don't worry about everything. In all things, give thanks to God. Don't worry about what you wear and all what you eat. You see, look at the birds. Can we trust his promises? And actually, that is what Luke says. He wrote this gospel so that we have confidence in what we believed about our God. That is a God who keeps his covenants. And we have seen this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, see, she was given a promise. And actually she got pregnant. And now he's giving birth to a child. You see, we tend to forget that, or we think like just like an event. But we forget that is an event that has been designed by God day by day in minutes. So you who is trusting your God today. You trust in a God who keeps his covenant, his promises. You can rely on him fully, 100%. He can meet all your desire, because sometimes we think like Saul, isn't it? He couldn't wait for the prophet to come and offer the sacrifice. He was fearing for his life that he could not even keep himself. You see? And he failed to trust the promises of God. I know it is very hard. I'm not saying that it's easy to trust in the promises of God. You see? But he's a merciful God. He grants grace for us to trust, isn't it? To wait patiently and to see him working. So these verses, now this boy is going to be born. She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. You see, the Lord has shown this woman great mercy. Even the theme of mercy was running. Even for God to cover the shame of these people, even there, you see. So that is his character. Even as God is coming to bring salvation to the entire world, also even these people, Elizabeth and Mary, God was just visiting them also in their own conditions. The one who was considered to be barren and also old and aged, and everybody is enduring those times. So we are living post-modernity, or where barrenness is not a big problem, rightly and wrongly. Because we have come to understand that the barrenness is not the problem. I preached a sermon many, many, many years ago, even 17 years ago, about barrenness is not a problem. Because if you look at those who were born after barrenness, they were going to challenge sin. So God was not concerned about that. But even with that also, God was just also, there's a double blessings, isn't it? It's a double blessings. And so now God has shown her mercy. That is what really the neighbors have realized, because they could see that this lady was struggling with this barrenness. And also, this act could be only an act of God. Could only be an act of God. That is why they could really see it, and they discern it, and they said, God has shown, this is a great mercy, this is a double work of God. Well, we have seen it, people have seen it, and we are to delight in this God who shows mercy. Mary herself consider this as an act of God's mercy in 150. Mary, when she was giving this song, she was reflecting on what happened to her, God allowing her to bear his son. So she said in her song, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And all that she had experienced, she could say, this is out of God's mercy. See? So God's mercy working out his plans for us all. So I want to go back to say also, like, really the environment where God is at work, people will discern that. And if God is working in your heart by his grace, you will join in these celebrations, what God is doing. It is a very important point to take note of. Because these neighbors, they were within the people of God. They are people of God. And this should be the right attitude of God's people. Whenever God is acting, even toward an individual, you see, all that should be expected of you as a response is joy. Having joy for the blessings a person next to you is receiving. This is a Christian virtue. You see, and these things really destroys the envies and the competitions. And where there is competitions and there is envy, so people are not aware that this is an act of God. And if you love God, you will rejoice. You see, they say, the Bible says that whenever we come together, we are to pray for those in position of authority. Why? Because it pleases God. You see, and whatever pleases God, we should delight in doing, you know. So I observed that these neighbors, they were caught up in what God is doing. And they could only respond in joy for what was happening to this lady, Elizabeth. So this during Christmas, these are issues I said we need to deal with. We need to repent. So I said this Christmas is a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance, to acknowledge God's mercy in sending Jesus. And even if being as a Christian for so long and you struggled in rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, and then you need today to see even then people who fear God, who knew that it was God working, they were rejoicing with this one. You read also in 1:4-4. You see, the theme of joy is just like that. So you see in the song and in Mary's words, in Elizabeth's words, she said, when Mary visited her in 1:4-4, as soon as the sound of your greetings, when Mary greets Elizabeth, when the greetings reached Elizabeth's ears, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled when he saw the angel. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I'm reading 1:13-14. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. See, even like straight away, the promise of God is being fulfilled, isn't it? It will be a joy. And here the neighbors, just like in a few verses later, when John was born, you see, the neighbors also rejoice. Let me press on. Now we come to the birth of Jesus. And as I said, the birth of Jesus himself is a fulfillment of the promises of God, that he will come and visit the world. Let's go back before we just get into giving you the titles. In chapter 1, verse 67, in Zechariah's song, the father of John, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in those in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of who hates us. You see, and so the people of God in the past, they have experienced God's visitation and salvation from Egypt and from their enemies in that place. And he gave the reasons why he is praising God, this man. He said, to show mercy to our forefathers and to remember his holy covenant. You see, so what is happening here is God fulfilling his promises. The birth of Jesus is for God to honor the promise he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If you read Leviticus 26, just quickly, you will see that God has promised from then that he will visit, he will honor the promises that he has made to his own people. He will visit, and he will bring salvation to his own people. he said this. Let me find my reference. Yes. 26:14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror and waste. As for those you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the land. But if you confess your sins and the sins of the forefathers, I will come and I will bless you. I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. You see, verse 44. And so here is saying, what is happening here is a fulfillment. God is honoring a promise that he has made to their forefathers. And that is why he brought this out. The oath he swore to our father Abraham. You see, why Abraham? And we know here now Abraham received that as a mercy himself, as I mentioned. And so what is happening here is the fulfillment, and God is showing this in his mercy. Now, the birth of Jesus. Let me give you briefly one verse. The angels appear to the shepherds, living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." You see, so now here, Jesus being born, and we are told here, who is he? He's Savior. He came to save, because out of God's mercy, as I said earlier, he came to save us from our sins. A Savior. A Savior from our sins. No one else could save us from Jesus, from our sins other than Jesus. And we say why Jesus is qualified to be our Savior is because of all that we have seen here, the preparation that God has done and in bringing Jesus into this world. So even John the Baptist being born before that, in fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, as I said, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. And that is what we are celebrating. Christmas is about God's mercy in bringing us a Savior who is Jesus himself. And this Savior is not only to be the Savior of a small people like the people of Israel. It's going to be the Savior of the world. Even he was saying, "Is to you a Savior." And when Jesus came, he came as a Savior. And his mom was told that this one is going to be called Jesus because he's going to save his own people. If this is what Jesus does, Jesus saves from our sins. If you turn to him in your sins will be wiped out. And those who have come to believe in him, they have experienced the forgiveness for their sins. And that is why they were told, this is a great good news. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It's good news. You see, it's good news. Why is good? Because we were dead in our sins. We're burdened with sins. We cannot love properly. We cannot overcome our addictions. So we cannot know the purpose for our lives. But Jesus came to save us so that we will know our Creator. We are created for a purpose. Jesus is our Savior, the Savior of the world. And that is why we celebrate his life, we celebrate his birth, we celebrate even the Easter, the cross. Is he born to die? See, and I will give you the application just briefly. why, what should be our response to him. And he is not only our Savior who comes to save us from our sins, also for this salvation to be so sure, he is Christ also. What does that mean? He is the only one anointed for this work of salvation, Christ, Messiah. He received this anointing from the power of the Holy Spirit to be our Savior, to be our Lord, to be our Master. That is why he is our Savior, Christ, and Lord. Later, three titles of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus being the Christ is rooted in the Old Testament, Messiah. You know all the promises in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. You see, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will bear a child. You see, it's rooted there. The Anointed One, the Emmanuel, the one who was God, you see, and came into this world. You know, John 1:1. In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God, the Word, Jesus, God himself became man in the person of Jesus to bring the glory out here. And that is why he could say, we have seen his glory. Those who have seen Jesus have seen the glory of God. So Jesus came to be, is the Messiah, the one anointed for this very task. And that is why it is the good news. Even other translations would say Messiah is the one who is spoken of also, even in his death in Isaiah 53. And so we can hold fast to him. Why we are so fascinated about Christ, about Jesus Christ, and why he is so at the center of our lives. Because God has sent him, and he is the second person of the Trinity. And now they were told also that this Christ, who is Savior, is also the Lord. You see, and these titles are only titles that could be ascribed to God himself. And now we see Jesus being the Lord. And Luke is leading us in really into our confession, isn't it? Luke is leading us to our confession. Is leading us to a place where we will not depart from Christ. Because he didn't save us, as I mentioned previously, he didn't just save us and left us there. And he didn't save us with just like a salvation that could be taken out from us. His anointing was so complete to finish that work. It's the work of God. It's the Messiah of God himself. And now this very one who is our Savior and Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, he is also our Lord. And what does that mean in those days? If a person living within the Roman Empire would hear that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord, you see, one thing will run into his mind, that Caesar is not the Lord anymore. You see, so you are going to belong to someone else, to come under the lordship of another Lord, another master. You see, you are coming under the dominion of another person, another figure. And that is why the Roman Empire were furious about Jesus being declared as Lord himself. Because this has demands. This has demands. Demands allegiance, worship, adorations, obedience. That is what Jesus is. It's not we just don't celebrate his birth only, but he demands our lives and our all, that as the songwriter says. He bought us, isn't it? He bought us, and we are blood bought. We are not free. You go around, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. In all that you do, you have to consult him, because he bought you. He is the Lord. He is the Master. You come under his dominion. And Luke would tell us this. He says, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And you know, all the texts leading to the birth of Jesus, we have seen God giving a promise of fulfillment and also a sign. You see, and people can always go and check the sign. You see, Miriam, she was told that Elizabeth was pregnant in her 6 months. She went there and she saw that. You see, and they had an encounter. The Holy Spirit came and confirmed that to both of them. See? And here also, this shepherd were given a sign. God is not afraid to give a sign, because he will fulfill this. And Jesus Christ is the Lord. And these people were given really a sign. Let's go and finish with what Paul says about Jesus Christ. Even something around his birth, and I will finish with that. In Philippians chapter 2, from 5 to 11. But I will just look at verse 11. You see, but mentioning in passing how Jesus came into this world, isn't it? He said, Jesus, we have said, is God in heavens. And he came. There was a time where Jesus had to come, God becoming man. And the Word became flesh. He came into this world. And Paul is saying that Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to hold to. But he emptied himself. He came into this world, you see, and was born like a baby. And even we were told, even there, this child is the Savior of the whole world. And he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one for salvation of everyone who believes in him. You see, and he is the Lord. And now Paul tells us that this person, this child, he humbled himself and he came and he took our flesh and blood. He identified himself with us so that he can save us, so that he can walk with us. You see, so that he can be united with us. And that is what gives us the new nature, our union with Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is why you say, receive Christ in your life, to be in the center of your life. And now Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross of Calvary. You see, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. You see, the name of Jesus is above all other names. Savior means Jesus. Jesus, because he will save his own people. And now this Jesus, as I said, who is also Christ, is the Lord. And now Apostle Paul is saying to us that the name of Jesus, because that he was given that name, that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue in heavens and every on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess him. You see? Will confess him what? Will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see? Is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is the one that we will follow. Is the one that we will bow to. We will bend knee to. In 1985, I was, you might calculate my age then, I was in high school. I was in a boarding school in a very predominantly Islamic region. There were no church, nothing, actually. And so it was like agricultural field. I was doing a whole year of agriculture. I was studying agriculture, you see, for a whole year. And a plain, and a place that was plain, a very beautiful place, was green always. And so we would just go and study in the field, you see, and we would just walk with our books and we're just reading, like really for 3 hours walking, you see. And if you are tired of walking, you can sit down and rest and read also, and then you can walk back also before the sunset. And so one day I was walking with a Muslim boy, and I think he was Fulani, because Sudan is made up of many tribes from Africa, you see. So it's just like Australia also. We are multi-nationalities, people coming from all. It was a big area, 1 million miles square, the largest in Africa before the divisions. So I was walking with this Fulani young man who was like very fanatic about his Islam. And then we were going, and then suddenly he turned to me and he said to me, there was a small hill. He said to me, "Rise, can you rise there and confess Muhammad to be your prophet and from God and your savior or whatever?" And I looked at him. I said, "What are you doing? You are kidding. I can never do that." even with new knowledge, that was just out of God's grace, so that he can give me something to look back to and look and see his mercy. Because to confess him is denial of Christ. And I knew the Lord then, even though with not big knowledge. I was sent into Sunday school. I prayed and I sang the gospel. You see, and I was praying, even I had a Bible in my back, even though there was no church. You see, I was still reading my Bible and praying. And then I said to him, no, I can't do that. And he said, the reason he said, do that, I will give you £1. He said that to me, I will give you £1. And he was a very poor boy. He was very poor. He was very poor. But he was willing to sacrifice £1 so to lead someone to darkness. And I said to him, like, look, I do have more money than you. It's me who's to give you money, not you to give me money. And I cannot confess your Lord. That now we are told that we, Jesus came and he is our Lord. And we are to bow down to him and to confess him with our tongues. And that is why we cannot confess anyone else, not Buddha, not Muhammad, nor Hindu or anything, not any idol, that we can confess, because Jesus of the scripture, who came to save us, this salvation is from God and is secure. And we can only confess him and we can only bend knee to him in everything. And this is where they struggle, really. We struggle as Christians. Really, sinning against your brother is bowing to Satan. Fearing man is bowing to Satan, when we are called not to fear. And I was listening to the Christians in Syria. And actually, later on, we will be praying for our brothers and sisters in Syria. They are going through a hard time from this new regime who came. They had a Christmas tree in a public square, and was burned down. And so they came out in hundreds and thousands. And they gave a message. And one lady being interviewed, she said this. She said, we are citizens of this country. We are Christians. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior and our Master. He taught us not to fear anyone. That was what she said, even in our current days. In a country where Christians are facing great challenges because of their confession of Christ. These words seem to be simple, but they demand our lives. They can put your life, your neck, in a danger. And it's worth it, because the salvation we have received from Christ is so great and precious. Just imagine that you are free of judgment, God's judgment. And all of us, we know that it's better to fall in the hand of, they say it's better to fall in the hand of man of God before you repent. But if you fall actually in the hand of God, it's eternal judgment. And so these people, they say, we don't fear anyone. Our Lord, our Savior has taught us not to fear anyone. He called us to love. But she said, we are not going to bow down to any pressure. And that was their message. God has planted us in that place. And then the Bible says God has chosen places for people to live. You see? And so Apostle Paul is telling us that at every tongue will confess Jesus. And when you confess Jesus as Lord, you will never confess anyone else to be your Lord and your Master. He's the one who is to rule you. He's the one to serve. He's the one to love and to cherish. He's the one to obey when he sends. It's easy for us to sing this song. When we walk with the Lord, when he sends, we will go. Are we going? We are not going. We gravitate around our secure places, comfort zones. It's risky and it's very difficult. But if you have confessed and you have come to know the power that lies there, and the grace and the mercy and the joy and the peace that is there in walking with Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. And the Christmas, this time, is a time to reflect. Have you been living under his Lordship? Have you been obeying him? Have you been keeping your life intact? Have you been serving him? Are you a member of his church? Do you honor him with your money? But he doesn't need your money first. He needs your life first He needs your body first, your thoughts. He wants you and him only. You don't have even to listen to the advice of other people. You need to be discerning yourself if the Holy Spirit lives in you. Some people are led to hell because they don't have time to know this Savior, this Lord, and this Master, so that they can discern for themselves, you see, what he is saying to them and how they should live. Well, this is Christmas. God's mercy has been shown to us. And has God been showing you his mercy? Has God has been leading you to repentance, to repent of your sins, and to live and to bring your life in order before him, and to trust him, and to serve him, to be excited about this salvation, see, and to sing, even in your own house, in your own place, and to pray for yourself, and to rejoice, and to praise him? You see, we see here even these people that are praising God for his action, for what he has done for them. Are you praising God for what he is doing for you? It's not easy, I'm telling you, but if you persevere before him, how many times, even it would be very difficult to pray. You know, we live in a sinful world. The opposition against God's people is high. But we are to persevere because we have a good master. We have a gracious Savior and a Lord that loves us so much that he would want us not to be under any burdens. He wants us to cast them. He wants us to bring them to him because he cares. And he taught us that there will be joy for us if we consider this mercy extended to us and live as people who have been shown mercy by God. For Jesus to come into this world, God coming and dwelling with us, is mercy at its greatest form. And that is why we are to be merciful to others, Jesus says. Not to speak bad about people. And not to hinder blessing flowing to them. See, you have seen the neighbors here. They were rejoicing, isn't it? Even the shepherd, when they were told these things, and they went and they rejoiced. You see, God's people are to rejoice because of this salvation that we have received and to celebrate with others. That is why the Bible teaches us even to mourn with those who mourn. Let us pray together.